Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. Our message today is entitled, Allure of False Teachers. The Allure of False Teachers. And we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Sometimes I have in mind certain messages I'd like to preach. And then there are those times where the Lord leads me a different way. And of course, I always follow His way, His leading, His guiding. Now, I will confess right up front that I am going to be, maybe I shouldn't preface with this, but unloading a little bit today. So hopefully I will not get too rambling. 2 Peter 2, verses 17 through 22. Now, we are picking up, as they say in writing in media res, in the middle of the action, in Paul's epistle to the Lord's church. And he has, in his first epistle, of course, talk about problems and living in the world, and in the second letter to the church and the problems we deal with in the church, because believers not only face problems from outside the church, but from the inside. And Peter wants to deal with those things, namely false teachers, deceptions of false teachers in the body of Christ. And so he picks up in verse 17. He talks of their doom. He talks of their depravity and their descriptions. And then he says in verse 17, chapter 2, 2 Peter, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then verse 18, their deceptions, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped or barely escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, we praise you today as Creator God. And we praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, who died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And in him and him alone we have eternal life by grace through faith. Lord, I pray these words be impactful today. I pray, Lord God, that if anything, we come to realize the challenges we face in our world today, and especially in our churches today and in our pulpits. And Lord, above all, that we approach these matters with gentleness and kindness, however, with boldness, being firm and contending, defending the faith the gospel once delivered to the saints, Lord Father. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Yeshua, Jesus our Lord. Amen. So as I said, in his second epistle, the Apostle Peter warns that one of the greatest dangers in the body of Christ is the deceit of false teachers and their damaging doctrines. Jude, half-brother of Christ, also exhorts the church to contend for the faith against such apostate teachers and heresies. Jude 1, verses 3 through 4, you will find. Deceit is to conceal or misrepresent the truth, and in this case, God's truth. Deception is not always easily recognized. And when it is called out, it is often difficult to challenge and eradicate due to its malignant nature, its cancerous nature in the minds of the deceived. It sort of takes root and implants itself. The flesh will trick you. It wants to. And can convince you that something is true when it is not true. Sensationalism or emotionalism can often make you think something is of God when it is not of God. Like the world, false teachers will manipulate you by appealing to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which are not of God, but of the world, John writes in 1 John 2:16. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's how they and Satan mislead you into corrupt deviations by catering to our fleshly indulgences and senses. And no, I'm not talking about donuts on Sunday morning. Peter is talking about unbiblical ideals and practices in the church that should be discerned and rejected by authentic Christianity. And Peter did not say that it might happen, but that there will be false teachers among you. And we find that in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, he said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now, while there are certain characteristics to look for in a sound church, one crucial characteristic, despite cultural or political correctness, is the preaching and teaching of sound biblical doctrine, and it is and its impact on the lives of churchgoers. Does your pastor and or teacher prepare and present you with biblical exposition that serves up the whole counsel of God to equip you, to edify you, even challenge you or call you to repentance? Is the gospel, if presented, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ once delivered to the saints? That is, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone? Or is it another gospel? Is it a reinvented Jesus that caters to the flesh, to the humanistic expectation, and the latest virtue signaling of supposed social justice warriors, CRT, climate friendliness, the alphabet community, feminism, the love is love movement, my body, my choice, or the Jesus that gets us? All that is in and of the world and not of the Father. You see, we are not to be about conforming His image to our fallen image, but we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Ministers entrusted with the gospel must stop peddling a worldly Jesus and start proclaiming the Jesus of the Bible, whom the world desperately needs. Hallelujah. Our kids desperately need. Our families desperately need. Our communities desperately need. Our churches desperately need. And no, God is not gay. Neither is He non-binary or trans or a woman. But rest assured, He is righteous judge. And His judgment is unavoidable, impartial, and thorough. Acts 17, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, "He, that is the Lord, has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man, capital M, whom He has ordained," that is Jesus the Christ. "He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead," Paul said in the scripture. And in the future vision at Christ's second coming, John writes this in Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war." Woe to the world and those who refuse to repent. Spiritual rebellion brought about through attractive deception has been around since mankind's origin and the forbidden fruit. God's word is the first on the chopping block for anyone with itching ears. There are plenty of false teachers that are more than willing to profit from scratching that itch if you allow them. Paul inflexibly warns God's shepherds and teachers, starting with Timothy, saying in 2 Timothy 4 verses 2 through 5, "Preach the word," Paul said to that young minister, "preach the word!" Exclamation mark. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, when it's popular, when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Ministers of God's word are to train up, to edify the church in truth and the love of Christ, who is the head. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. And I'm not talking about love is love, but the love of Christ, who came to save sinners. Heresy. Heresy and its false teachers plagued the early church, ranging from Gnosticism and its likes, such as Docetism, Deism, Montanism, Marcionism, etc., etc. And you can look those up later if you like. But much of these heterodoxies and their practices have been repackaged for today's post-modernity church, where biblical truth is emasculated on the altar of social relativism and feel-good theology. Now, one such example, if I might, is the acronym NAR, N-A-R. And it stands for, or the New Apostolic Reformation Movement. The New Apostolic Reformation Movement, which is picking up great steam today. Bethel Church in Redding, California, being one of the largest mega influences for not just America, but the world, is another influence. And you've probably heard of it, maybe. According to Bethel Church, their mission is revival, the personal, regional, and global expansion of God's kingdom through His manifest presence. Now, according to Holly Pivick and R. Douglas Givett, if I pronounced that correctly, in their book, Counterfeit Kingdom, NAR, or the New Apostolic Reformation, is a popular and fast-growing movement of Christians who emphasize signs and wonders and teach that God is giving new revelation through new apostles and prophets. Same old heresies repackaged to scratch those itching ears of people bored with the God of the Bible and His truth, and that seek to experience the divine through cult-like deceivers. Although the undiscerned go to experience the supernatural through extra-biblical means, they open themselves up to demonic influences. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and I might read the New Living Translation, if you will. I like the way it put the thought there. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Now, right, that is. And not only do they practice absurd antics in the church, but according to the authors of Counterfeit Kingdom, just some of Bethel's field trips involve waking bored and sleepy angels by going into a place and shouting, "Wakey, wakey." One prophetess even said she didn't think it worked. And when she went into place to do it, suddenly she heard this noise behind her, and this angel was so large who came awake that she only saw his feet after shouting, "Wakey, wakey." And then there's the grave soaking, a form of necromancy where one lies atop a grave or curls up next to a grave marker to suck the still remaining spiritual energy and miraculous powers of supposed well-known miracle workers from where they lie in the tomb or in the grave. Students were doing this. Now, I just want to mention this. For example, this is nothing necessarily against the movie itself, but to portray his role as Lonnie Frisbee in the film Jesus Revolution, for example, actor and Catholic Jonathan Rumi, who's also the Jesus in The Chosen, said in a YouTube interview that he essentially grave-soaked Frisbee's grave and laid on it with rosary beads there near the cathedral, and prayed with and to Frisbee's ghost for guidance as well as a sign, which ended up being an organ that blasted a chord from, I guess, the cathedral or across the street. God's word strictly forbids such demonic practices and divinations in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14. But those are some of the things being put out there as being Christian, or at least under the guise of Christianity. We must be mindful of those we set up on pedestals to be idols for our young people, or to be examples or representatives. Now, in our passages this morning, yes, I told you I was going to give you a diatribe, a little bit of a unloading. Kenneth Gangel observes that here in Peter, verses 17 through 18, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Kenneth Gangel observes that, as in the propagation of all heresy, human speech is the weapon that false teachers aim at their targets. Their words are intentionally inflated and made to entice vulnerable listeners by appealing to the sensual passions and the desires of the flesh. And despite their grandiose rhetoric, their words are hollow and devoid of the truth. You see, these are unqualified to quench man's spiritual thirst and to lead him to true liberty in Christ, these false teachers. Ultimately, their audiences are left empty and disappointed. And we find it. These are wells without water, Peter said, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Jude chapter 1, verse 12, 13, he puts it this way. These are spots in your love feast, speaking of the church. These are spots in your communion, your Lord's Supper, your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, Jude said, just like Peter, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's rather descriptive, poetically. But it definitely paints the picture, doesn't it? I'm reminded of Paul's warning in 2 Timothy 3 of perilous times in the last days, of perilous times and perilous men who have a form of godliness but deny its power. They creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away with various lusts. These are always learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. You see, if he is going to properly discern truth from error despite his intellect, man must appreciate that God knows more than he does. And he always will. God, that is. It is the height of human arrogance to suppose that mankind, who is but the creature, has devised a better way or understanding of the human dilemma and its passions than the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, and all-knowing Creator God. So let's again establish some basics about God's created order. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Sex is enjoyed between a husband and a wife. Husband and wife are a representation of Jesus and His church, the bridegroom and His bride. Jesus affirms this in His discourse about marriage, which cites all the way back to day six of creation, when God created them male and female. There's only two. In His image and likeness, Mark 10:6, Genesis 1, 27, and chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Make no mistake. It's not so much that it's just this sin or that sin. God judges all sin in any shape or form. But it's when we flaunt it, when we refuse to repent, when we act as though God has approved of it, throwing it up into His face, if you will, and calling it religious or righteous. It's when we parade it around that is damning and destructive, not repenting of it. You know, regarding the propaganda technique called the big lie, quote unquote, politician and chief propaganda minister of the Nazi Party, Joseph Goebbels, once said, quote, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it, close quote. And although the tactic was employed by the Third Reich under Hitler, to great effect, mind you, he had accused the English opposition of doing such a thing. It was commit the crime and make it appear as though the other side did it. Now that's scheming. The big lie tactic is used today as well, and also to great effect. How else might the enemies of God convince you that a man can conceive a child and give birth? And one actually believe it. Or that it's okay to mutilate and mar our little children because parents and adults who ought to lead and instruct have been indoctrinated by the big lie to the point of believing a boy can actually become a girl and vice versa without penalty of error. Even nature instructs us in these matters. The animals know better. And if not God, then at least listen to natural science. Common sense. You know, the Bible says the coming lawless one will be a master of intrigue, understanding sinister schemes, Daniel 8:23. The devil will give him his power, a throne, and great authority, Revelation 13:2. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, Paul said this of him, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now verse 18 of Peter 2, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. It says that with deceptive big words, the false teachers entice their naive victims by encouraging forbidden desires and sexually immoral indulgences, from which corruption these have barely escaped as it is. And rather than reproof, these false teachers promote a deviant lifestyle contrary to God's way of righteousness that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And William MacDonald, he writes this, he writes that, quote, "These unsaved people once indulged freely in sinful pleasures, but they've had a change of heart. Instead of going to a Bible-believing church, they wander into a service where one of these is holding forth. Instead of hearing the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ, they hear sin condoned and permissiveness encouraged. It all comes as a surprise," he says. "Now they learn that sin is given religious approval." Close quote. God forbid. You know, it's fine for all sinners to come to the gospel of Christ, to the cross, to come into church, to receive and be welcomed in the love of Christ and His truth. But it's not the church, it's not the body of Christ that changes. It's the culture of the sinner that changes. And Lord willing, they will go away blessed and on the right path, believing in the gospel and trusting in Christ and turning from their sinful ways. But rather than teach divine accountability, these false deceivers teach freedom to sin. They themselves are servants of depravity, Peter says, unable to break free. And such false teachers, according to verse 14, if you back up a little bit, have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They are like Balaam in the Old Testament, who for money taught Balak how to cause Israel to sin through sexual immorality, verse 15. And because their targeted recruits buy into their deceptions, the undiscerned are also brought into sin's bondage and held by it. You see, for whatever overcomes you makes you its slave, becomes your master. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty or freedom, these false teachers, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The undiscerning are captivated by these deceivers because ultimately they want to believe them. They want to feel good about themselves while indulging in error in their licentiousness. And there are certain extreme charismatics, if you will, that prey on their congregations by making absurd claims, like visiting heaven, literally meeting with Jesus and talking with Him. One even said Jesus looked sad and needed to be cheered up. By falsely manufacturing the supernatural. And one instance I read from some those who experienced it, like at Bethel, if you will, one of the largest, 11,000, I believe, or more. They had this supposed supernatural experience of the glory cloud in their church, where like this gold dust was just coming up from the floor, and people came from far, some to get a part of, to get in it, to be in it. And at one point, angels' feathers fell from the ceiling. All kinds of absurdities, just to deceive and tickle the ears of those who want these things and not the scripture. They falsely manufacture the supernatural, even artificial revivals for their own gain. There are good revivals and there are bad ones. There are right ones and wrong ones. There's nothing wrong with being a skeptic and questioning things, discerning. The Christian faith is to be countercultural. And in a growing number of churches today, we find the approval of the LGBT and trans movements, which poses a major threat for Christians today, especially young adults. It's becoming so prevalent, not in the world, but in the church. And rather than lead sinners to righteous freedom in Christ, these supposed shepherds and teachers virtue signal and bring decay in the way of death into their assemblies and pulpits. And verses 20 and 22 seem to refer to the victims of the false teachers and their alluring deceptions. They are again entangled in the world's miasma, is the Greek word, translated pollutions, filthiness, wickedness. But that word miasma, it means vices, the foulness of which contaminates one in his contact with the ungodly mass of mankind. Eventually you become a product of that which you associate with and follow and listen to. And these are overcome by it. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of God and his holy standards than to know them and spurn them by returning to the world's pollutions, never coming to the full knowledge or the full repentance and salvation of Christ. If I may put it that way, I know some differ in their argument about the text, but they are worse off than if they had not heard the gospel in the first place. And like dogs and sows, Peter says, they have rid themselves of corruption, that is, the vomit and the mud, only to go back and redigest it, or to wallow around in it again. There is nothing to hold them back now, not even the commandments of God himself, since according to these cultic and false teachers, God has approved their sin. Where will the conviction be then, if not from God and his word? In verses 20 through 22, it says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, miasma of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened," Peter says in verse 22, "but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mud or the mire." In Romans 1, 24 through 32, the Apostle Paul warns of God's revealed wrath from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress his truth and refuse to repent and come to the saving knowledge and belief in Jesus Christ. You know, before I give you my closing statement here, I want to recommend to you, if I may, which I seldom do this, but Reverend Calvin Robinson. You may already know who I'm speaking of. I don't know. Reverend Calvin Robinson, about a month ago, gave a speech, or a sermon, if you will, at the Oxford Union Society in England. He is set to be ordained as a priest or a reverend there in England, in the Church of England. And it was about how Christians should not accept homosexual marriage. And now the church has pulled his ordination and he has become ostracized. But if you want to hear a very articulate, unapologetic, extremely powerful message, look it up on YouTube and listen to it. Calvin Robinson, Oxford Unity Society, about a month ago. With that said, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" What makes us righteous, or declares us righteous? Not make, but declares us righteous. Faith in Jesus Christ, belief in him, coming to him, the saving grace of God. Amen. It's not your own works, it's not any merit we do. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, they refuse to repent. And Paul goes on, he says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That is, the unrepentant ones, the ones who flaunt it, because that's a big question. Because we all have sin that we deal with. We all have addictions and what have you, and lust that we deal with. But it's when we hold it up as if it's accepted, and we seek that affirmation without repentance. And Paul says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, that's the trick. That's what it's about. Jesus came to this earth not so that he could so much be like us, but that we could be like him. You see, reformation is not enough. You can't just say, I'm going to reform my life. I'm going to correct my direction. I'm going to stop doing these things that are destructive or immoral. Oh, that might be a good start, maybe. But reformation is not enough, or even moral living, and what one might call being a good person. And there's a lot of skilled orators with big words that will try and appeal to your emotions, your need for validation, your lust, and the pride of life. The sales pitch goes something like, Jesus wants you to have the good life. He wants you to be all you can be. He wants to solve all your problems and take away your suffering. Jesus can heal you. And God does not send good people to hell, etc., etc. On and on it goes. You can fill in the blank. You know all the self-help motivators that are out there today posing as Christian pastors and teachers. Teaching there's more ways to the Father than Christ. The apostate ministers will perish in their corruption, Peter said in 2 Peter 2:12. They will perish in their corruption. God, however, who is long-suffering toward us. Hallelujah for that, church. Are you glad today that God is long-suffering toward you and me? Toward all sinners. God is long-suffering toward us, and he is not, quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And remember, we had a message about repentance and belief. Repentance that believes and belief that repents. 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. You know what does that? Preaching the word. Proclaiming the truth. In season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not. No matter the cost. That's what it means to take up the charge. That's what it means to take on the mantle of either a Christian pastor, preacher, teacher, or even just a layman, even just a believer in him and herself. That's what it means. There will be persecution. There will be hard times, but we must contend and hold firm and not give in. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you today for your holy word, for your strength, your guidance, your courage. Thank you, Lord, for the boldness you give us in Christ alone by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray these words resound. I pray, Lord, that it not just be in our ears and gone again, but that we digest them and that we live accordingly. And Father, we also need to be reminded we're to be about love and gentleness, but love that is true, not just tolerating all things, but the love of God. And the love of God is in the truth of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus came to provide that redemption, that reconciliation, Lord, that propitiation for our sins. Him alone died. He died alone on that cross, Lord. He alone died on the cross. Was buried and rose again. That's the gospel, Lord. And that in him and him alone we have eternal life by grace through faith in him. And Father, we praise you and thank you that we have this promise, this hope. And Lord, I pray that on the other side of the cross, after coming to Christ, that we walk accordingly. And that we are walking according to your commandments and your standards and not carnality, not according to the world and its lusts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.